All right. Well, most of you guys hung in there. That's great. So here we are at session three, and we've been talking here about tough subjects, lust, and death, hypocrisy, and King David making a mess of his life and his witness. And it is kind of easy. I can remember when I was at a stage where I was a hypocrite in this area, and I saw death in my life, and I didn't see maturity, and I didn't, every prayer with God was kind of like a little battle dealing with this sin, exactly what I was supposed to do, ask for forgiveness, and but really managing this thing so it didn't get out of control because I had a lot of willpower, and feeling kind of good about the things I didn't do. And then I'd see these stories, you know, these lurid stories like David. And I'd say, wow, thank God I'm not like David. Thank God I'm not like that guy, that famous guy who went off the rails, or that famous Christian who lost his marriage because, boy, I managed the sin pretty well. So I felt pretty good about it. And so I call that kind of sin spectacular sin. And it does have a lesson. King David has a lesson for us, right? We don't want to go killing people to take their wives and stuff like that. You can draw whatever lesson you want, but the lesson really is the heart lesson. And if you read the story and you read the Psalms that he wrote, you see this creating me a clean heart. That's what he wanted. He knew. He knew instinctively what he needed. He didn't need to give up killing people. He didn't need to give up stealing wives from people. I imagine, speculating, that David really could not, he had so abused the whole sexual part of his life that he probably couldn't even get much sexual satisfaction out of his wives or his concubines. The only way he could really do it was imagining himself being with something that was forbidden, something he didn't want. And that's the way it happens, you know, is when you give yourself over to lust, you kill off the good stuff and you end up doing these bad things and wanting these bad things, and you want to get these things. You become you don't even live by the rule. The new rules you make, you break those new rules. And so, it's just this horrible situation, that lust. So our focus should not be on these spectacular sins or sinners and all this. And we should be focusing on the silent killer among us, you know, the unspoken lust, the guy, and it may be you, who acts really clean and squeaky clean and proud, and actually feel pretty proud that you're not as bad as that other guy. That's the guy who needs work here. That's the guy that God wants to change. He wants to create a new heart in you, because your heart isn't right. And until you get right, you're not going to mature, you're not going to be fruitful, you're not going to be what God wants you to be. And so this is not designed particularly for the people who have really gone into deep sin. That's not the focus of what I'm talking about. That's not my story. And I'm very thankful it is, but I'm not proud of that. There's no pride related to any kind of sin. It always accomplishes these things. In the second session, we talked about of enslavement and death, and hypocrisy and lack of fruit. Those are things that happen with sin that you allow at any level in your life. So you should not have any, you shouldn't accommodate it at any level. That's God's message. He wants to create a clean heart in you. He doesn't want you to recover. He wants you to be transformed. He wants to make you a new creature. And that's what we're talking about here. We know that war is at lust with us. And we know that lust is at war with us, and we know that lust will make people captives and enslaved, and so they become addicts to lust. They can't quit. And so this applies whether you're a Christian or not a Christian. If you allow this thing in your heart, you're going to create these neurons in your brain, and you're going to allow this little pleasure thing to bang off as many times as you wanted to all day long, and you've got this thing going, and you can't stop it because you're an addict. That's what the world calls it. But it's a slave. That's what Jesus called a slave. You're a slave. He who keeps on sinning becomes a slave to sin. And so Jesus said, I came to set captives free. That's what he wanted. He said, I am not here to help them manage their sin. I am here to set them free from their sin. And it doesn't matter how old you are, whether you're male or female, you can have a problem with lust. Look at Luke 4:18. Why did Jesus come to this world? You know, we talk about dying on the cross and saving us from eternal damnation and all that. He describes it this way. Luke 4:18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind, and to set the oppressed free." He came to set people free. And that's not the thing people usually associate with the gospel message, but that is the core gospel message, to be set free from sin, to be have your eyes open, to see clearly, to have the prisons opened. That's what the gospel is. That's how Jesus described it. He doesn't sit there. This was when he first announced his ministry, and he was quoting from Isaiah. He didn't talk about going to the cross and people going to hell and all that. It wasn't that kind of message. It was, you guys are captives. You are captive to sin, and I came to proclaim liberty. And so what does that freedom look like? So in the red it says, get equipped for victory. And victory is kind of a, we're not doing a victory dance here. Nobody's doing a victory dance. You don't see victory dances in the Bible about people. I'm over sin. I'm a new winner. I used to sin, but I don't sin anymore. Yeah, you know what I mean? I'm now perfect. God solved all that. That's that kind of victory dance is kind of misleading. The way the Bible talks about sin is being free from it. Being free from it. It's a different sense of this thing. And so we do battle and we do all that, but it becomes as a... What does freedom and victory look like? When lust is no longer an habitual, life-defining sin. That's what freedom looks like. So I don't want to mislead you here that this war is some kind of a one-off thing that you're going to go through and you're going to win and then it's not going to be a problem anymore. You're at war. Lust is at war with your, it doesn't stop the war. It may change its tactics, may change this, and it may change that. We just had the World Series, and the Dodgers lost. And that was a good thing. I can, because there are other teams in the league that aren't so good. And they didn't win either, but what was really interesting about that World Series and is you had, if you follow baseball and you follow the Dodgers, which I have to do because they're in the same division, and so I follow the Dodgers and they had this Adrian Gonzalez and he was used to be a Padre but he got broke down and so they brought up this rookie, Cody. Bellinger, that's it, Cody Bellinger. So Cody Bellinger is like red hot. He's a rookie, and he is like hitting it everywhere. He's hitting 39 home runs, set a record as a rookie. And then you got this other guy on the Yankees, Aaron Judge, and he's doing the same thing over there. He's a rookie, and these guys are just blowing it up. I mean, baseball is over as we know it. It's a whole new game. This thing, every time he swings the bat. Well, then you get to the World Series, and Aaron Judge, he goes through two series, and he sets a record. He struck out 27 times in the postseason. 27 times. And this guy's the best. He thought he had it. Everybody thought, Aaron Judge, he dialed it in. And, you don't dial in. If you know anything about baseball, Nobody really dials it in. They're working on you all the time. They're studying you. They know your weaknesses. They find your weaknesses, and then they break in. So in the postseason, the Astros, who was the first team they lost to? Astros beat the Yankees. And how did they beat the Yankees? Well, they picked on Aaron Judge, and they picked on his weakness. And so I didn't pay too much attention to that. I'm not a diehard baseball fan, but I didn't pay attention to American League. But then I watched the World Series because it's the World Series. And so then it started getting really interesting because this Bellinger guy, he was striking out like crazy. This guy was striking out all the time in very important places in the game where he should have done. He was the cleanup hitter, number four hitter. He was supposed to finish off the Astros. But he set a new record, 28 strikeouts in the postseason, 28 strikeouts. In the last game, he struck out three times. In the third game, he struck out four times. Nobody has ever struck out 28 times in the postseason. But he did it, and he was a superstar. He's an all-star. He's a rookie of the year. He's great, but he had a weakness. He couldn't hit that curveball. That little curveball, and if, I don't know if you watch, it's pretty funny. They would just pick on him. You have a little square, you know, where's this ball coming? And it's coming right down the middle, and it drops right in front of him, you know, and right inside. And he could not lay off. He had this big, beautiful swing, and that swing did not work against that curveball. He had to come up with a whole new approach. Well, they would give him nothing but this inside curveball until he figured it out, and he never did. I'm sure he'll figure it out. I mean, the guy's great, but he never figured it out. And so that's kind of what we're up against, too. You're going to get a curveball that's going to hit you. You're going to not, something's going to come in and kind of turn you around as a Christian, as a man, as a guy. Something's going to come along that's going to kind of shake your boat a little bit. And that's okay, because it's not okay. It's not great. That's just the world we live in. We got this war going on, and the other side isn't giving up. So you're going to have these problems. So the way you gain freedom is you recognize what's going on and you recoil from it. That's what we said. You recognize and you recoil from it. And if something comes along that's that you find ways to get back close to God, and you don't allow this sin or any sin to become a habitual sin, a life-dominating sin. You don't let that happen to you. And that's what freedom looks like. So I wish I could tell you, freedom looks like happy sailing. Everything's fine. No more temptation, no more weakness, no more, you know, Superman stuff. That's not the Christian life. And you won't find that described that way by people. They, you know, in the Bible, and you won't find it from Ed as your pastor, you won't find it from other people talking about how they are super. They really got this thing dialed out. Sin is not a problem for them. Lust is not a problem. These things are not a problem for them because they don't talk that way because all of us recognize that we are in this battle. And so we want to have freedom. We need freedom. And if you are deep in sin, heavy-duty sin, you need freedom. If you have little managing, pretty good life, didn't even really come in here with the idea you had sin, but now I've kind of painted a picture where you think you might have sin, and you know you do have sin, and it's kind of bothering you, and you say, I want to get over that. What is it going to take to get to this freedom spot? What's it going to take? So there's not a formula that I'm going to give you, and you take these steps, and that's going to solve it. Because this is a very complicated war, and not everybody's going to do it exactly the same. And that's good, because we're all different. And we all face different kinds of experience and history and temptations and struggles. And so some of the things that I struggle with, you don't struggle with. But some of the things you struggle with, I don't struggle with. And that's just the way it is. And that's okay. But the base, so here's just some outlines of some things, not a complete comprehensive list. It's just a little recap of some things that are very important, I think, that can't be overlooked. So one of them, and we talked about this already, you need to recognize when lust is tempting you. You need to know that. You need to see it. And 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul talks directly to this issue. And this is kind of a famous passage, and I'll read it to you. "Finally then, brothers, we urge and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you increasingly do what we taught you to do in order to walk and to please God, just as you are doing." He says, I want you to start pleasing God. I want you to walk and start pleasing and do this even more. And he says, because you already know the teaching, instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus Christ. So what's he going to go, where's he going to go with this? What did he teach him? He said, for this is the will of God. Okay, well, wait a minute. Hold everything. This is the will of God. Your sanctification. That you should abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. So he's talking about the teaching. He references the teachings of Jesus, because you know the teachings we told you that came from Jesus. Jesus didn't talk a lot about sex, did he? Not very much. One verse. Two verses, maybe. Talking about adultery in the heart. That was enough. That was enough. And so Paul says, well, you know what we taught you about that. So I've taught you about that this morning. There's not a lot more to say about it. It's that illicit buzz that's inside, and we're gratifying and all this, and that long definition. But the simple adultery in the heart. You don't, that's the lust part. That's that secret buzz you're giving up. You're allowing yourself. That's the thing he's talking about. And this is what Paul said. I want you to know about that. I want you to recognize when it happens. I want you to know how to possess your vessel. We are vessels of clay. This body, God gave it to you. He gave me this body. This is the vessel we possess. But we need to know how to do it properly. And the proper way is not to give in to lust. Let me tell you right now. So when Paul says, I want you to be sanctified. I want you to please God. That's a great verse there. Please God. People say, well, you can't please God. You just keep asking for forgiveness. You don't really walk in the light. You don't really become a great Christian. You know, that's for some people. But most people, they just kind of plug along, manage their sin. They don't really please God. Well, Paul didn't look at it that way. He says, I want you to please God. I want you to know how to deal with your body and the sin that's all around you and the world that's all around you. I want you to know how to possess your vessel, how to do it, how to live right, how to obey God. Because you know what Jesus commanded. He was one of these guys that avoided the Sermon on the Mount. He was on the Sermon on the Mount. He told people, this is what you do. You know what Jesus said about this. And you look around, there's only one verse. No adultery in the heart. That's it. And you go, well, okay, Paul, that's what you want. But you need to recognize it. So that's the very first thing. So when you sin, I don't want you to come up with excuses. I don't want you to make a rationale for it or to explain it. Just recognize it. Know when it happens. And this will change you. No matter what stage of this sin is in your life, this will change you if you recognize it, that you did a willful thing there. You are no longer pleasing God. You're doing this other thing that's giving you that little buzz. And you wonder, why would I give up pleasing God for this little pleasure buzz? Why would I do that? But we do at times, and we fall for sin. But we need to recognize when it happens. That's the very first thing. If nothing else happens, even if you're at the very first stages, that recognition of this sin will change you. If you haven't understood this before, this will change you, because now God has something to work with. He will convict you. So be thankful for that, if nothing else. The next one, repent from your sin. This is this is 1 John 1:9. Remember the hypocrites, the faker stuff? 1 John 1, we were talking about, if we say we walk in the light, and we're walking in darkness, we're fakers, we're lying. And so God doesn't like people that that fake it. He also doesn't like people that run around saying, I don't have any sin. This is not a problem for me. This is not, you know, I'm a next level Christian where this sin stuff doesn't happen. Now, maybe this lust isn't the sin that is grabbing you, but we all sin. And so the goal is to not continue in that sin, whatever sin it is. You don't continue in it. Romans 6 starts off, says, shall we continue in sin that we can get more grace? He says, heck no, that's not the game. The game is to be transformed. And so when we see sin in our lives, we need to turn from it. We need to say, this, yes, I that snuck up on me. That got in there somehow, but I repent. I recognize it, and I repent. And repent means going one direction, doing a U-turn, going the other way. So you stop doing that sin. And this is where the world says, you can't stop it. And your mind will say this, I can't stop it. I can't stop this lust thing. And that's why you may have to go back and read that your notes here a little bit and say, you know, this is, you know, we're talking here about a very specific thing that we're talking about, lust. And we're not talking about the other outcomes, pornography and the illicit affairs or whatever other bad things. We're talking about the lust. You got to deal with that. You got to recognize it, and you got to stop. And this is very, and I speak from experience, this is a very challenging thing. You know, from a little boy, you're doing something, and you have a certain way of responding to temptation inside, and it's something you've always had. You know, I don't remember not having it, and then all of a sudden, you say, well, I got to stop. I really don't have to do this. I don't have to get that little pleasure thing. As a matter of fact, God doesn't want that for me. He wants me to stop. And then you realize that there's this connection, that the temptation is separated from your sin. And no matter what temptation you're struck with, you still have to take that next step of willfully getting that pleasurable charge. No matter what you're surrounded by, you still have the ability, by God's grace, to reject that sin, to repent from it, to not do it. And this is a wonderful thing. And if you do sin, to repent from it, say, I'm sorry. And that's why 1 John 1:9 is so great. It says, don't say we don't sin. If anybody says we have sin, he's a liar. But if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. This is the great promise of God. He's instantly willing to forgive your sin. If you confess it to him and you say, and why don't we confess it? This is an interesting study all by itself. Why don't we confess it? Why don't we just say to God, like God knows we sinned? Well, because we're coming up with excuses, right? And, you know, if we confess it, then we have to give it up, right? I mean, you can't just confess it and ask for forgiveness. Well, people try to do that. They try to confess and forgive without really giving it up, really turning from it. And they make a mess. It doesn't work. It just makes a mess. Because then the sin is continuing, and all the bad things are happening. The death, the immaturity, the lack of fruitfulness, the enslavement. All these things are happening because they don't really give it up. And so God came to set us free. But part of it is repenting, which means moving away from it. In recoil from temptation. Now, that's the easiest way I know to describe it. And this recoiling means that the temptation, the deep thought, the desire is happening inside, and you recoil from it. You just like you would, if you think of some horrible, dreadful sin, and you find yourself internally just shuddering in terms of being seeing yourself doing it, that's the way you got to look at lust. You got to say, I don't want to go there. I'm not going to follow through on this thing. I'm going to recoil from it. And so if you look at that, that may mean, yes, you'll recoil from going to a bad place or watching a bad thing on your phone or on your TV or movies. It may be that kind of recoiling, but I'm talking about something much more intense and personal and in-depth, because you will be ambushed as a Christian. You will be ambushed, and you will get things flashed in front of you that you don't expect, and you don't know where it came from, and at that point, you have to train yourself to be recoiling from it. You don't give in to it. You stop yourself, you recoil from it. That's the basic, that's what it says. Abstain from fleshly lusts, which are at war with your soul. That's what it means. So you have to abstain from those sins. You have to pull back and recoil from them. Now, this is a life project. This is not a come forward and we will pray and this will be no longer a problem for you. This is a life project. This is a project that involves what Paul wrote about in Thessalonians. You have to know how to please God, and you have to know how to walk in a way that pleases Him, and you have to learn that. And you have to, in Paul says this in two different passages here, once in Colossians, once in Ephesians. He says you take off the old stuff, and that's what the recoiling and the turning away from it and all that. That's part of it, but that's not enough. You have to replace it with new stuff. You have to replace it with you have to be put on the new man, renewed. Well, let me just read it here. You put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Remember, that's that word. The old man kills because of deceitful lusts. It's all right there. Death, deceit, it's all there in that verse there in Ephesians. And take that off. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind that you may put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So there's a whole menu of great things that you can do that are available to you as a Christian in terms of God's word, in terms of fellowship, in terms of praying, in terms of drawing close to God. When you put off these old things, that's not enough. You have to that's where the world is a dead end. The recovery thing is a dead end. You don't get rid of stuff. That's not enough. You need to bring in the new. You need to put on the new man. The new man is Christ. Christ lives through you. And that's what the message of the gospel is. That's the freedom that he is offering you. He's not offering you a get out of jail free, go do what you want. Now you're free from all this sin. He's giving you a new man to walk in and to be the core of what you're about. So there's always this process of giving up stuff and replacing it with the good stuff. And these are just general principles, but they're biblical. Now, another idea that I found to be useful and to understand is the idea of a renewed mind. So this is, going back to the science thing, you remember, I'm doing a really lousy job explaining it, but there's this neural highway in your brain, right? So what happens is you create habits. That's what habits are, these neural highways. They're, you know, you don't have to think about stopping when you see a red light, I need to stop. No, you create this habit. That's what a habit is. Your brain wires itself so it doesn't have to think so hard all the time. It just does things automatically. And so that's why older people are better drivers than 16-year-olds, because they got these good habits. They don't think about it, but that's the way it is. And so you create these habits, and habits are just wonderful things if they're for the right things. And so you create these neural highways. And so a person who is a slave to sin, every time he sees a pretty girl, he's at the beach, his mind has got this highway set up to where he can just bingo get this little bit of oxytocin in his brain. He gets a little pleasurable buzz. That's the way it works. And so it's automatic. And so a renewed mind, and this is not just Christian talk. This is what a psychologist, deep, deep sexual therapists and all this want, is they want to change your behavior so that those habits go away. And as you constantly recoil from lust, you find that highway isn't there anymore. That neural highway breaks down. And that's a a neurological proven fact that you can train your mind, that your mind can be renewed. It's elastic, they call it. It's an elastic mind, brain that we have, that, that physically these neurons kind of fade away. And so the things that used to really ensnare you, they don't do it anymore. They don't do it anymore. And it takes time. I'm not talking about instant change here, but it is fully in line with Scripture that we get a renewed mind. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's heavy stuff. Because what he's saying there is, maybe you're not so sure about this whole Christian thing. But when you see that change, you're proving it, right? You're proving it. You're seeing God change your mind, change, renewing it, making you a new person. And that's a proof that God is working in you. It's a proof. So if you don't see this, you're kind of working off of some intellectual thing. You're not seeing that proof. You're kind of saying, well, forgive me, Lord, and this all, you know, I'm going to try to repent, I'm trying to do better. But if you take it the next step and you start recoiling, you start changing, you start doing all the things, I'm not giving you a complete list here, but you do all the things that God is wanting you to do, you see your mind changed. And wow, that's proof. I didn't do that. The world doesn't know how to do that. They want to do it, but they don't know because they don't have the new good stuff to put in. All they can do is say, get rid of this, get rid of that. They don't know what new stuff to put in, but God does, and he's eager to do it. This is just another idea, just reproducing. It's good when you're struggling with these things to work with others and to be as open as you can. I'm not into big narratives of what sin people have. You don't do that with other people. I don't think Christians should do that with other Christians, go into detail of that. But if you're struggling, you should draw near to someone. And you should confess that you're having trouble in this area. And you need to go through all these steps of learning and understanding and praying and holding each other up and seeing God do things in. And you can help people. You definitely can help people who need help and work through them. And that's why I wrote that book I did. And I think Ed's got a couple of them here. But as a way to help people. So you can kind of go through there and go through the questions at the end and kind of understand all of these concepts a little bit better and more, and other things too. And by that, you'll be doing what David said in Psalm 51:3. Then I'm going to help people. I'm going to help other sinners. We're all sinners. We all need help. And there are people around you who need help. And God wants to use you to help other people. And so when you come through this, just like David, you can help others reproduce. Remain vigilant. If anybody thinks that they got this thing all dialed in and there's no problem anymore, beware. Beware. That's what 1 Corinthians says. Beware of him who thinks he stands, lest he fall. So you don't want to ever be nonchalant about this sin or any other sin that can ensnare you. You don't want to be nonchalant about it. You don't want to be saying how great things are for you and bragging about that. You want to be vigilant and aware that our adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's going to jump in there. Now, I personally don't believe that Satan can see inside your mind. I'm not into that. I'm not into Christians claiming to have demons and all that. I don't think Satan can see inside your mind. I don't think he really has to. He can watch you and get a pretty good idea of what's going on in your head. So he doesn't need to get inside your head. So blaming Satan for your thoughts and all that, I think, is a dead end. I think you just have to, but pretending that Satan's going to leave you alone because you've reached a certain milestone of freedom and victory is a very, very big mistake, because the sin is there. We're still sinners. Lord's Prayer, forgive us of our sins. Right there in the middle of the prayer. Forgive us of our sins to the disciples. That's your prayer, disciples. Forgive us of our sins. Be aware of your sin. Don't let them dominate you. Don't let them win out. Confess, repent, move on. God will forgive you and just move. And he said, God, forgive me of our sin. And God wants you to remain vigilant all the time. Now, we are not stuck here with just these five or six things here. There's a whole armory of weapons that God has available for the one who wants to follow him. And for me, a particular weapon was memorizing scripture. That was important to me. And so I have, I'm not really good at this, but I do memorize passages, Psalm, you know, the Psalms we talked about, and these other passages. I memorize big blocks of them, and I try to grab them, and I do memorize them, and I can meditate on them, and meditating on Scripture is really good for me, even though the next day it starts to drift away, and a few days later I don't remember them anymore. So I'm not one of these guys that's going to spout Scripture to you. I gotta, you know, I'm not, that's not the way my meditation works. My meditation is I'd memorize it and dwell on it and dwell on it all day long and maybe all week long, a certain passage. But meditating scripture is a tremendous weapon. The sword of the Spirit is God's word. And so that's one of the weapons. But in this passage, I'll just read 1 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5 for you. You may be familiar with it. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or fleshly, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing, what? Anybody know the rest? Every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. This big old weapon story, mighty weapons. And what's the result? Every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That's the end game. We don't let thoughts, we don't let desires run wild. They're held captive. That's the end game. And there's all these weapons that are available to you. Prayer, of course, is just a wonderful thing, tremendous weapon. I don't want to try to give you some kind of an exhaustive list here. I've never been able to come up with an exhaustive list, and so you can explore all these things as you move into freedom. So I'm just going to throw out a couple of concepts here that go along with this idea of freedom. So. And one of them is the way of escape. Now this is, you know, no temptation has taken hold of you but those that are common to men. But with every temptation, God gives a way of escape. That sounds pretty powerful, doesn't it? That's a real battle. Turn and run. Escape! You know, the escape, this kind of war is not fought. Head on, take on, you know, throw your best shot at me. I can handle this. That's not the kind of war we got. We're getting attacked, and what do? Turn around and run. We recoil from it. We don't want to go there. We don't want to meditate on it. We don't want to think about it. We don't want to analyze it. We don't want to understand it. We don't want to really get a good grip on it. We just know this is a bad thing, and we recoil from it, and we look for that way of escape. And that way of escape always includes recoiling at the very center of your being from lust. That's the way of escape. You recoil from it. So maybe you can't eliminate that temptation that you're bound to, that you're kind of coerced to, but God can give you a way of escape in that inner heart so that you don't gratify that inner desire. You don't commit adultery in the heart. There's always a way to do it, and that's his promise. Now, what does it mean to be a slave to righteousness? This is, again, just a real powerful truth, and goes back to Romans 6. And it says here, I'm just going to read you a couple of things here. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as an obedient slave, you are slaves to the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. That's a powerful message there. And it's not for every Christian. It's not for every Christian. Not every Christian is a slave to righteousness. There are many Christians that are slaves to sin, in my view. Some people take a much more severe approach, but that was my experience, and I think it's common experience that Christians kind of accept this idea that, having a little bit of sin is okay, and, nobody wants, I don't want to be perfectly pious guy. That's not, I'm not going to, this particular sin, they make excuses, rationales, and all this stuff. But a person who is pleasing God quits being a slave to sin. It's no longer life-dominating, habitual sin in their life, and they become a slave again to doing the right thing, a slave to righteousness. It's not like they become free from sin and then they go do whatever they want, everything's hunky-dory and their lives are free from sin. That's not the way it works. The image is give up this ruler, sin, take on a new ruler, become a servant of God, a slave to righteousness. So that's what freedom is. If you think and hope that you can get rid of this problem and then you don't have to really follow God closely, that's not going to work. Some other sin may come along. You become an addict to something else. Or the sin may crop up again. It may reassert itself in your life. But if you become a slave to righteousness, you become free from the sin. That's the method. We are, remember that song, Bob Dylan song? You got to serve somebody. Got to serve somebody. Remember that? How many old guys remember that? Bob Dylan song. You got to serve somebody. We're all slaves. We're all got to serve somebody. You're going to be a slave. That's who you are. So who are you going to pick? Are you going to pick sin as your slave, as your master, or not? And, there's a story that John MacArthur tells. It's kind of interesting. He was talking about this whole topic, and he was teaching. He says, I went to see this old guy in my church, a leader in the church, and he was dying. And, and I was there to support him and pray with him and help him. And he stopped what he was doing. He had this anguished look on his face. And he says, Pastor, he says, I've been following God all my life. He says, but I never, never could get a handle on pornography. Never could do it. It was always there. I could never solve this problem in my life. Pornography was just always, the pornography he started with was different than what he ended with, I guess, but that's pretty sad, isn't it? That you can go and fool everybody and still have this problem of lust. And it's a lot easier now than it used to be, I suppose. But that's still, it's not different. Maybe easier, but it's not different. You can satisfy it in different ways, but it's a tragic thing that people can, and he was commenting, he just couldn't believe it. He was kind of in a perplexed mode. How could this happen to this guy? He's thinking, well, this guy's been in my church for 30 years. What happened here? Where did I go wrong? Well, I don't know. I'm not going to speculate that. But that's why the kinds of things I'm hitting you over the head are very direct. I hope they're direct. So that you understand the sin and how serious it is. Because the ability to become habitually dominated by lust will create all these problems that we talked about in the first session. It'll cause slavery. It'll cause a lack of joy. It'll lack fruitfulness, maturity. All these things that you want in your life are going to go away because of this sin that you're not dealing with in the way God wants you to deal with. And so without looking at these weapons as the solution, there's just really one overriding solution. One solution. And that is, where did it go? That's it. No, that's not it. It didn't make it in there. Okay. So write it down. How do we get there? We walk in the Spirit. We walk in the Spirit. And you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. So it's not in there, but you can write it in there. I think it's on your handout. So walking in the Spirit was the way Paul understood victory over sin, freedom from sin. If you walk in the Spirit, and I'm not going to go through a step-by-step program of how that happens, but it's really a relational thing. You're living your life with God's Spirit in you, guiding you, and you're walking in the Spirit as you're walking and you live, and then you don't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And that's a hard thing to understand because we want simple, tight little answers. And, you know, maybe some of the things I've given you here are a little bit tight, but that is not what it's about. It's not about answers and solutions and formulas. It's about the Spirit of God living inside of you. And the Spirit of God living inside of you, if you walk in the Spirit and you draw close to Him, and He will draw close. If we draw close to Him, He'll draw close to us. That's a promise. If we draw close to Him and we do the things He's asked us, then we walk in the Spirit, and then we don't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And that's just a shorthand answer, but it's the best that Paul could come up with. He gave really long answers in Romans, and there's good stuff in there, wonderful stuff. Romans 6 through 8, fabulous teaching about how life according to the flesh is death, but the life according to the Spirit is peace and joy. And that's wonderful stuff. But just walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And the way we look at these things is can be really complicated, or they can be really simple. Now, the one passage that has Romans 6 through 8 is just this fabulous passage, but at the very, very end of that, he talks about being really close to God, and then he says, more than conquerors. There's more? More than conquerors? What? Isn't that the whole point, to conquer sin? To get free from sin? Isn't that the whole point? No, that's not the whole point. There's much more than that. The Christian walk is much more than gaining victory over sin. Now, if you are bound by sin, then there's nothing else to worry about. You need to worry about that sin. You need to get a handle on that sin. But that's not what it's all about. That's not what God is most happy about, is when people have gained victory over sin. I don't want to pretend that that's the end game. That's not the end game. The end game is more. What is that more? What is that more for you? What is that more for me? But it's more. And it's walking in the Spirit, and it's doing more than you can imagine. He is able to do more than we can even think about in our lives. He wants to do more than we can think about. We are blinded by sin and our own knowledge of our weaknesses, but He isn't. He's aware of how much more He wants to do. So when we as Christians, we step beyond this, we become slaves to righteousness, and then we discover what more God wants for us. That's what He wants. He wants more. And that's what I challenge you to, is to think of beyond, to lift your eyes above the sin, say, yeah, I'm going to do what it takes perhaps to get rid of the sin, but that's not the end game. That's not what it's all about. This warfare, resist the devil and he'll flee from you and all that, but that's not, the whole game is not just gaining victory and freedom from sin. That sets the table for more, for a feast that God has for you, a particular feast. And that's what this message is about. Okay, that completes my message here. Ed, you want to take it over?